Okay, so we've already gone through know the time, we've already gone through know the enemy, and now we're in that section that I titled for my study, Meet the Peril, and we're going through a study on the Holy Spirit, and I'm wanting to present the peril first, and then we'll look at what the Word of God has to say to counter that peril in regards to the Holy Spirit. And unfortunately, there's a particular movement, and I'm not bashing anybody for this or anything like that, but it's just something that, you know, you just have to pay attention to, be aware of. But there's a movement that's very strong. It's a very strong ecumenical movement. It appeals to our pluralistic society that likes to make choices. Unfortunately, you know, in many people's minds, and I'm not saying that's true of us here, but in many people's minds, they kind of approach our religion. You know what a smorgasbord it is?
Yeah.
Yeah. They kind of approach religion with a smorgasbord attitude. You know, they'll choose this and they'll choose that. I like this, but I don't like that. And that's not really a very healthy way to have a relationship with God or have fellowship with God. Talk about this movement that is also has popularized Christianity as well as commercialized it. And, you know, these are just things that we have to be aware of. And, you know, just be careful that we don't allow what's popular to become truth. Right? We've got to go to God's Word. We've got to see what God's Word has to say. And we've got to be careful of, you know, allowing experience to trump God's truth. And so that's just the peril that we are facing. And so to continue on the study, I was told that we're on page 5 in your study guide. And I think I closed last week with the best type of lie is the lie that comes closest to the truth. And that is, to me, that is the biggest threat in regards to what we're going to study in a little more detail in regards to the unction from the Holy One that he says here in 1 John chapter 2. He says, that's 1 John 4. No wonder I couldn't find it. He says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. And this is the peril that I want to bring up and to make everybody aware of, because unfortunately there is a section of Christianity that is claiming a special unction. And unfortunately they are introducing a lot of untruths. Is that the politically correct way to put it? A lot of lies in Christianity that just are not biblical when you examine them. And unfortunately, they claim this unction to give validity or credence to their false teaching. And that's the risk. That's why John says here in 1 John 4:1 to try the spirits. Because as we considered last week, how many spirits are out there working in the world today? Two. Right? You got the spirit of error, and then you got the spirit of truth. And people are having difficulty being able to discern between the spirit of error and the spirit of truth. And so that's what we're looking at. So I think on page 5 of your study guide, there's usually three major lies or truths about Jesus Christ that these men attack. So on your study guide, I think this is what you've got. Like 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, 1 John 5:11. Perfect. The three major lies are: one, the denial of his being the Christ of God. And I have an entire lesson on that subject right there, because it is important to understand that Jesus is the Christ of God. If you remember, Jesus warned of what? False Christ coming. And we also know there is coming what? A antichrist who's going to claim to be the Messiah, the false Christ. So that's important. Number two, the other thing that they will teach is that Jesus did not come in the flesh, but rather he was some sort of spirit being or some other kind of manifestation. And then number three, they either deny or they warp his propitiatory work on the cross. They'll try to add works to grace, or they'll say that his sacrifice on the cross was not enough. You need something more. And that's not true. Warping. They'll take the gospel and they'll twist it. Just like Paul talked about in Galatians. Now, you would think that someone who claims to be a Christian would not do that. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost." And you would think that someone who takes on the label of being a Christian teacher, pastor, or even priest, they would say that Jesus is accursed, or something along those lines, or they would preach Jesus that's not biblical. In a future lesson, I'm going to give you a history on the Pentecostal charismatic movement. But what I try to do is I try to give you examples of the extremes, okay? Give you examples of extremes, and we know nowadays, who is it that's really being listened to today? It's the extremists. It's always that small minority that has the bigger voice. And it's not any different than in Christianity. And so I'm going to give you some examples of the extremes that have infiltrated and infected pretty much other things. And my wife and I were kind of talking about this on the way down. I heard something on K-Love, and there was one of the DJs on K-Love that was mentioning, you know, if you've got trials in your life or if you've got, you know, something going on in your life, she said, well, then let's just worship through it. Let's just worship through it. And so I asked Diane what she thought about that. And she said, and I was so proud of her, she said, well, it depends on what they mean by worship. That's the question. That's the good question. And, sometimes you'll hear Pentecostals proclaim Jesus is Lord, and sometimes you'll even see it on some of their signs. Jesus is Lord, and I have no problem with that. He is Lord, is he not? He is Lord. But like the question is what do they mean by that? What do they mean by that? You know, so often we hear, you know, a Christian slogan, and we automatically go along with that without even considering, okay, what exactly is it that they're saying, or what exactly is it they're believing behind that little slogan? Well, this is what's behind that little slogan of Jesus is Lord. In 1913, Pentecostal preacher-teacher by the name of R.E. McAllister of Toronto, Ontario, began to teach that the Trinitarian doctrine was not biblical. In other words, there was no Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He said that was not biblical. And that when we baptize people, we should baptize people in Jesus' name only. And not in what he called the traditional Trinitarian formula of baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's what he started to teach all the way back in 1913. But what does Matthew 28:19 say? Now, this is Jesus' own words. This is Jesus himself that said this. He says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in my name only." Is that what he said? No, he said, "In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." So right there, the man is off base. Okay, the Lord clearly said, this is how we baptize. And this is exactly how we baptize folks in our church. And that is biblical. That is correct. While he was able to influence other folks, Frank J. Ewerts and John G. Shepp and others, and convincing them of a non-Trinitarian perspective, and so they came up with Jesus is Lord doctrine. Well, I'm going to call it an ideology. So they came up with this Jesus is Lord ideology, and this Jesus is Lord ideology began to take root in a Pentecostal movement. I mean, it sounded great. It sounded good. But there were those in the Assembly of God movement who held closer to God's word, right? And they were saying, wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. And so in due time, the controversy became so great among the Assemblies of God that these men and others like them, with this Jesus is Lord ideology, they were rejected. They were booted out of the Assembly of God denomination. And the Assembly of God, in their statement of faith, held to a very strong Trinitarian doctrine. All right, so kudos for the Assembly of God for recognizing that. But even still, the seed has already been planted. And so there was a large contingent of ministers, over 160 of them, that held to this Jesus' only doctrine. And so they formed their own denomination within the Pentecostal denomination. And it was referred to as the Oneness Pentecostal denomination. And so they formed this sect, and they had a huge following. It still is today. United Pentecostal Church International is one of them. Pentecostal Assemblies of the World is another one. But they've got a huge, huge following. And they declare that the Godhead consists of only one person. And they deny the traditional doctrine of the Trinity. And they maintain that only one real person in the Godhead, and that person is Jesus. Therefore, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And so they also refer to this as the Jesus Only movement. But that's their catchphrase, Jesus is Lord. And you might see this on some of the billboards of some of these churches.
So what do they do with God and the Holy Spirit?
They ignore it. They deny it.
Pentecostal, I mean, they filled with the Spirit is their thing.
Exactly. But that's the ideology. Again, that's the risk of that denomination, is it's not what God's Word says, it's what, how the Spirit impresses me. That's the risk. That's the danger. In Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, Paul writes this: "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, capital S, and the bond of peace, there is only one body, one capital S Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one capital L Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That's a good question. What do they do with passages like that? Well, they simply explain them away or ignore them altogether. And these aren't the only such teachings that have been introduced about Jesus concerning this movement, and I'll talk about all these. But what I'm trying to show you is that you have to be careful. All right, you got to be careful about these phrases, just like what we discussed on the way down. You know, what do they mean by worship? Okay, you have to ask yourself, okay, what do you mean by Jesus is Lord? Of course he's Lord, but why are you emphasizing this? Why are you making this such a big issue? Well, you got to find out. You got to find out. Other Pentecostals will teach that God exists in two modes. There's a God in heaven, and then there's a God on earth. Is that what the Bible teaches? That Jesus had a human nature, and Jesus had a divine nature. And when his human nature was praying, it was praying to his divine nature and not to Father in heaven. John 17:1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." You just have to pay attention. You have to check these things out. You know, he's not praying to his divine nature. No, he lifted up his eyes. Why did he lift up his eyes? Yeah. This is kind of a form of Nestorism, I think is the name of it, where it says that Jesus had two distinct personalities. He had a divine personality and he had a human personality. And these two never mixed together. They never became one. But we know that's not true. We know that's not true. No. Again, it's from being inspired by the Spirit. And I'll give you some examples of that in future lessons. But what I'm trying to say is this is the issue about the unction from the Holy One that John's talking about here in 1 John chapter 2. These men claim because they have this unction that they have this special revelation from God. Folks, that's Gnosticism. Plain and simple. That's Gnosticism. You got to go to God's Word. That's your authority. That's your authority. My wife shared with me a video of a pastor. I might have shared this in the past, but he told his congregation, and I saw the video. He told his congregation, when you talk to people about Jesus Christ, never mention the word Savior. Never mention the word Savior. And the reason why you don't mention the word Savior is because it's offensive to other faiths. And we don't want to be offensive to other faiths. What did he just do? He just took away from these folks the only hope they have, and that is Jesus Christ being the Savior. When you talk about Jesus Christ and you don't talk about him being Savior, what in the world do you have to say? What do you have to say? That's that pluralistic, middle-of-the-road inclusivism, you know, this ecumenicalism, you know, everybody, we can all get along. Let's just ignore those truths that might divide us. We don't want to bring anything up that's going to rock the boat. Well, I'm sorry, folks, but when you share the pure biblical gospel, it's going to be offensive. Jesus himself said that. He says, I came, and I, this is a rough paraphrase, I came and I brought a sword, and that sword's going to be divisive. Even your own household is going to hate you because of this. I mean, he knew it was going to be divisive. One old-time preacher, I heard him preach, you know, he was one of those old, deep southern preachers, you know, the kind that the accent in their voice just kind of pulls you in. Now, I'm not going to copy it, but this is what he said. He said, chances are, if you're not considered offensive by those you share the gospel with, you may not be really sharing the gospel. Because the gospel is offensive if it's told truthfully. Because a lot of people don't like the idea that only through Jesus Christ you can get to the Father. Only through Jesus Christ there's salvation. Wouldn't you say that Jesus Christ being the Savior is the very heart of the gospel? Romans 1:16, right? You're actually, when you don't refer to Jesus Christ as the Savior, you're taking the good news out of the good news. You really are. And you can't preach the gospel without stating that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the only way to be saved is by belief in Jesus Christ. I don't know how you do that. How do you do that? That's that other gospel that Paul had warned about in Galatians. Do I have Galatians on your study guide by any chance? Yeah. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You know, Jesus referred to this word accursed once before in 1 Corinthians 12:3. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So when you're telling your congregation, when you talk about Jesus, don't say the word Savior. What are you doing? Is that kind of calling Jesus accursed? So what is the word accursed? This will be your blank. It's the Greek word anathema. A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A, anathema. It means to be accursed. Anathema. A-N-A-T-H-E-M-A. Another pastor, and I'll name names, Julie Payne Britton of New England, United Church of Christ, taught her congregation, and this is her words, and this is the problem, that the Jesus she believed in, okay, that's that pluralistic pick and choose. But the Jesus she believed in would be dressed in full drag or be handsome in a trans man or wrapped in the garb of a non-binary person who knows one gender is too small to capture their gloriousness. This is a pastor of a church. Do you think Jesus was confused about his gender? Do you think Jesus was confused about genders at all? He created them. Matthew 19:4, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And that's exactly what's going on. They're dividing what God created up into, I don't know how many alphabets they're working on now. So on your study guide, biblical truth is never to be defined by one's culture or political preferences or denominational traditions. We must submit to what the truth is versus trying to submit the truth to what we prefer or want. So the word is defined. You let God's word define you. You don't define God's word. The Bible, on your study guide, the Bible teaches that men and women, no matter how religious they may sound or appear, if they teach contrary to what the Bible teaches about the person and work of Jesus Christ, they're accursed. That's not my opinion, folks. It's what the Bible says. The word accursed means to fall out of favor with God and to be in danger of judgment. That's what it means to be accursed. To fall out of favor with God and to be in danger of judgment. You know, you may be in favor with men teaching what you teach that's contrary to God's word, but in the end, who really are these people going to be held accountable to? Not other men. They're going to have to stand before the God who wrote the book and try to explain to him why they did what they did and said what they said contrary to his word. That's what scares me as a teacher. That's what scares me as a teacher. You don't mess with his book. You just don't. Titus 1:6 says they profess that they know God. Profess that they know God. But in works, they deny him. Being abominable and disobedient and under every good work, reprobate. I don't care, folks. You can profess until you're blue in the face. But if what you are teaching and what you are preaching is contrary to God's word about Jesus Christ, as defined in God's word, it's very clear you're walking on thin ice. You're cursed. You can claim all the unction you want from God, but if you're speaking lies versus truth, You're going to be held accountable to it. What is that verse that says, "By thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned"? When I worked for a living, we had a test we performed on the packaging that we placed our medication in for sale. And so what we do is, as the run was lining, we'd collect a predetermined number of samples throughout the run. We had a certain time to do it, certain number to do it. And we put them in a vacuum bell, and we set it to the determined atmosphere. And set those packages in there for a determined amount of time. And what it did is it created a vacuum inside that little vacuum bell. And then once the little pump quit, and then inside the bell it all came back to the natural and atmosphere, it created, if there was a leak in those packages, it would create a vacuum, and then the water would rush in wherever that seal wasn't made. So that water would rush in there. And then we take those things and we pop them open, look in there, and if there was any water in that package at all, we knew that the seal had failed, so we'd shut the line down, and we would do two things. Everything that we ran was suspect, and so we'd find out the cause of the compromising of the seal, and then we would go through and we would inspect every item that we had run. And that could, sometimes that led into hundreds of thousands of individual packages that we would inspect. And then we'd cull those from the run, because we didn't want that to get out to the consumer. The test that we need to run is the water of God's word. And if it doesn't hold up to the test of God's word, it is to be rejected. In fact, we even use the term, a package that the seal failed, we called it reprobate. Because it failed the test. It failed the test. So on your study guide, the word reprobate means to have failed the test, and therefore is to be rejected. If they fail the test of God's word, then don't take what they say. Alright? Don't take it. 1 John 4:1, "Beloved, believe not every spirit." And that's the problem today. "But try the spirits. Try the spirits whether they are of God. Put them in that vacuum bell and turn up the atmosphere." because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Proverbs 14:15 says, "A simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." I don't want to be a simpleton. We need to be like the Bereans. We need to do our due diligence, not only for our own sake, but for the church's sake as well. And these men, whomever they were that John was writing about in his day, they weren't holding to the apostles' doctrine concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John opened the epistle the way he did with the first three verses about Christ. And it's the same thing today. Unfortunately, we still have those folks with us, and I think that's what John is trying to warn us about. Even with this unction. When these people are put to the test of God's Word and they fail that test, then we are not to receive whatever it is they're teaching, folks. But unfortunately, that's not the attitude that is prevalent in the church today. We don't want to be exclusionists. You know, we don't want to be intolerant. We don't want to be mean-spirited. And it's not mean-spirited if you refuse to believe the lie that they're trying to sell you? Is that being mean-spirited? Is that being intolerant? No. Huh? It's being wise. It's being prudent. It's being smart. Yep. It's being smart. That's why John says here, he says, "But they were not of us." And that clearly tells me that whoever John is writing about didn't agree with John and Paul and the other apostles concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they didn't agree with the teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, everything about Him, that the apostles were teaching the churches, they weren't of them. And so why? So what did they do? They left, didn't they? They left. They didn't want to hold to the doctrine about Jesus Christ. They preferred their error about Jesus Christ. He says in 1 John 2:21, he says, "I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." To me, John is writing to believers who know the truth. Just like I, right now, I'm speaking to you, and I believe you know the truth. And like John, I'm simply saying, not everything that calls itself Christian is necessarily such. You know, just keep your head on a swivel. Yeah, that's what I said earlier. Exactly. And they're good. These guys are good. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." I mean, even the serpent, when he spoke to Eve, had a little bit of truth in his lie, didn't he? So, and there's some good ones out there. I mean, I don't, how cultured, or no matter how educated, no matter how polished they might be, you got to listen to what it is they're saying. You have to hold them to the Word of God. That's all I'm saying. And unfortunately, in our time, and I know I'm, what is it that Brian says all the time? He says, "I know I'm preaching to the choir." But, you know, the dusty old doctrine is not popular anymore. It's just not popular anymore. And they like to sugarcoat it. There's a fella out there now, Bobby Schuller, who is the son of Robert Schuller of Crystal Cathedral. Yeah. He's a preacher of, what did he call it? Positive something or other. Well, he word, it's the same thing, but he worded it differently, make it more marketable. Yeah. I listened to this guy. Oh, he's slick, he's good. You can't help but come away from listening to his sermons and feel good about yourself because that's what he's all about. You know what he defines sin as? Low self-esteem. That's his definition of sin. It's having low self-esteem. And where does this low self-esteem come from? This low self-esteem comes from preachers who preach that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And so he's just the opposite. He's just the opposite. Are we not sinners? And do we not need a Savior? But no matter how much sugar you coat it, it's still poisonous. It's still poisonous. He says, John says here in verse 19 of 1 John 2, they went out, but they went out. Why did they go out? Because they didn't agree with the apostles' doctrine. That's why they went out. They weren't booted out. They chose to leave. They chose to leave. And they went out. They went out. And that's true. I mean, it is. It's true. That's what you see in many, many things. It's like what you see in the cults. That's what you see with false preachers and teachers. Is they go out. They go out. What is... What is it that Brian always says? He said he was a sent one, not a went one. Yeah. But that's really the way of the cults and stuff. So John, you know, he's known as the apostle of love. But I don't know, my reading of John here, he's pretty much holding the line, isn't he? I mean, he's putting a line in the dirt. With John, it's you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. There's no gray area with John. No gray area with John. He says here, you've got the haves and you've got the have-nots. Well, that makes people uncomfortable, doesn't it? The haves and the have... Well, you're just judging... No, I'm not judging people. That's what John says. There's some that have and some that have not. So on your study guide. Clearly, John is making a distinction between the haves and the have-nots, the seducers who operated from a different spirit. A distinction between them and us, ye and they, that we as born-again believers must make as we face the peril of our time. So we need to use discernment. Because not everybody is speaking from the Holy Spirit of God. And that's not popular in this lukewarm Laodicean environment. That's open to all sorts of teaching and all sorts of faiths. And a lot of this falsehood promoted is, you know, a lot of these guys claim to be speaking from the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit revealed them this, or God said this to them. Well, if it doesn't match up with God's Word, I'm sorry, but I'd rather stick with the book than what it is you're trying to tell me. So on your study guide, the influence, is your blank, the influence of these seducers is due to the Laodicean church's failure to have kept the word of my patience up there in Revelation chapter 3 that the Philadelphian church had done. And they have chosen fool's gold over the gold tried in the fire. And I've already presented a lesson with all those different translations and stuff and how they've removed truths about Jesus Christ. Very subtle. You know, people are being told to be tolerant of others in the name of love and acceptance. to respect one another's truth, opinion, or ideology, to find common ground to agree on, and as far as those doctrines that divide us, let's just sweep those under the carpet. Now, let's not mention Jesus as being Savior. That just causes problems. Yet Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How many ways to God, folks? Are you sure? Are you pretty sure? You're just pretty sure? Okay. All right. Yeah, there's only one way to God. There's only one way to God. And even though it might be unpopular in that one pastor's church, that is the truth. Jesus Christ is the Savior, the only way to God. And that is offensive. That is offensive. 1 Peter 1:18 says, for as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 John 2:2, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So Jesus Christ is the Savior, and there is no other Savior. There is no other Savior. Those that went out are those who didn't agree with this. Those that went out did not agree with this. That's why they went out. That's why they became antichrists. Because what they taught was against or opposite of what the apostles had taught concerning Jesus Christ. It's bold language back in the day, and it's still bold language today. Would you like to be labeled as being narrow-minded? Honestly, ask yourself. Do you want to be called archaic? Old-fashioned? Because those are terms that will be applied to folks who hold to the Word of God. That's okay, I'll be archaic. I'll be old-fashioned. Or stick in the mud. And Diane calls me that all the time. So on your study guide, 1 John was written as a safeguard. A safeguard. Not so much as whether one is saved or not, for John is already writing to those who know they are saved. But rather written to assure and bolster our confidence in the faith about our Savior that saved us, and to warn us of these seducers who deny the faith. So it's a safeguard. 1 John is bringing up issues that we have to think about, that we have to know about. 1 John 4:4, ye are of God, little children. He's speaking to saved people, and overcome them, those who deny Jesus Christ, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Time and time and time and time again, this is what he's saying. This is what we need to hold to. This is what he's defending. This is where our assurance comes from. Not what somebody claims the Spirit said to them, or that, or this or that. Now on your study guide, I'm going to have to stop here real soon. It said, I think I wrote, now I am aware that our, is that there? Now that I'm aware? Okay, I am aware that our discipleship one lesson on assurance. This record mentioned by 1 John 5:11 is used as an illustration of a birth certificate. And that's true, right? That's what we say. But what this word actually means is, what it's referring to is the testimony of eyewitnesses And evidence is your other blank that is presented before a judge to prove the justification of one's case. So when John's writing about this record, what he's saying is, you've got the written proof. You've got the proof of eyewitnesses who've seen Jesus Christ firsthand, who saw him on the cross and died, who saw his resurrection, saw his ascension. That's the record he's talking about. He says, you folks can believe what you have been told. That's the record he's talking about. But if you pitch this record, what else do you have? Nothing. And that's the peril. That's the peril. It's on your study guide. This is the theme of 1 John. To warn the church of the peril that these seducers truly are to the church, who deny the truth about Jesus Christ, his person and his propitiation, and presents another gospel and another Jesus inspired by another spirit. So that's peril, deny, present, inspired. Did you get all that? Went by pretty quick, didn't it? John is stating truth to combat error. That's what he's doing. So on your study guide, the contrariness, there's your 50-cent word, contrariness. The contrariness of doctrine was so sharp with these men when John wrote this epistle that John was bold enough to claim that these seducers were under the power influence of some other spirit. Try that today. It wasn't popular in John's day either. He said in 1 John 4:1, he says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So I'm going to have to stop there. But that is the peril of this unction, that I believe has been hijacked by some individuals who try to exercise authority over the church and claiming something that they do not have. And that's the controversy. That's the controversy. So let's go ahead and close out in a word of prayer and get ready for the next service. Father in heaven, we come to you, Lord, and Father, it's difficult. Paul said it would be perilous times. And it is very, very difficult, Lord, because a lot of Christianity has been popularized. A lot of Christianity has been commercialized. There is a plethora of books out there, Lord, that say one thing and say another, and so it's very, very difficult to be able to navigate through all of this stuff. And so, Father, we're just so grateful that we have your word. A more sure word can't be found than what your word is. And so, Lord God in heaven, help us to be good Bible students, not to be mean-spirited or intolerant, but Lord God, to be able to warn others of the peril that they face. And Father, I just ask that you would be with us, be with this church, protect this church, protect the leadership of this church, protect the folks who are members of this church, Lord, and help us, Lord God, to be like the Philadelphian church rather than the Laodicean church in these end times. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Okay, so next week is Church in the Park.
The New Life Oneness Pentecostals, do they have a different Bible? Because oddly enough, it's like Pentecostals tend to be King James.
They are King James.
And so they must just be like, well, let's take these pages out, or just we'll never talk about that.
Yeah, and that's true. That's exactly what they do. It's What their main issue is extra revelation.
Yeah,
extra biblical revelation. And so they look at the Word of God as something that's evolving,
yeah,
rather than written,
set in stone.
Canon set in stone.
Oh.
Yeah. So their the revelation that they receive.